Please turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. That's going to be our focus this morning as we introduce this new series in 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, our beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. If 2 Timothy was an old-fashioned telegram, then it would be something like this. Timothy, be strong, come quickly, Paul. Timothy, be strong, come quickly, Paul. Why be strong? Well, our church text this year is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an emphasis that comes right through this letter. Why be strong? Well, because you'll see in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says these are perilous times. The Greek word there is the word which means hard to bear or difficult to cope with. Difficult to cope with these times in which they lived. So there's an element of seriousness about this because of that situation. And he says, come quickly. Why does he say that? Well, in chapter 4 and verse 9, you can see that Paul says, be diligent to come to me quickly. And just before that, in verse 6 of chapter 4, he gives us a picture of how he sees his life at this time. He says, I am already being poured out. It's as if he sees his life as a liquid in a container, and that's being tipped out, and it's running out so quickly, there's very little left. And that gives this letter a sense of urgency, of real urgency. Paul is in Rome, as we're going to hear in a moment, and Timothy is in Ephesus. That's about as far as Rome is from London. And there's no email, there's no texting him, there's not even an old-fashioned telegram. This is a letter which is going to be delivered on foot and by ship. It's going to take weeks to get there. And there's 1,000 or 1,500 miles journey. And then Timothy's got to receive it and react to it and come to him. And Paul is so sure that his life is going to end soon. It's being poured out, and there's a real urgency. So there's a seriousness, there's an urgency. And the third thing we see, there's deep emotion in this. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. If you knew that your life was short, and some people do know that, don't they? And that's an emotional thing. And there's an emotion not only in Paul, but in Timothy as well. Because you can see that he's writing to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 2, as a beloved son. It conveys an emotion, doesn't it? That terminology. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 1 that he greatly desires to see him, because what he remembers about Timothy is his tears. These are grown men, and Paul remembers Timothy's tears. There's a book called One Lord, One Plan, One People by Roger Crookes. Roger Crookes is a pastor in Northern Ireland, and I see him year by year at the Banner of Truth conference. This book is well worth getting because it summarizes each of the different books of the Bible. And what Roger does there, he suggests something for us all to do with 2 Timothy. He suggests that what we do is we sit down with it and we read it out loud in one sitting. And he says you will struggle to do that without the emotion overtaking you. So here is this deeply emotional book, this urgent book, this serious book that is in front of us this morning. Historically, of course, it is quite an amazing thing, because it's not often that we have the last letter of someone as famous as this. Sometimes they discover the last letter or the last writings, or we know what the last words were of a famous person. Well, Paul, surely the Apostle Paul is a very famous person in history and historically. Here is his last letter, his last known writings. So it has tremendous interest in that sense. But of course, it, spiritually for us, it is so important because this serious and urgent and deeply emotional letter is contained in God's word, and it's there for a reason for us. Well, what are we going to do with it this morning? We've only read the first two verses. That's all we're going to consider. Well, I wonder if you've ever received these sort of things, or whether you received them at Christmas time. These are Christmas newsletters. We get a bundle of them every year, and they come from people who perhaps we don't see in the year, and they remind us of their news, and they tell us where they've been on holiday and all those different things. And I've got a bundle of them here, and there's one here from Alan and Beryl. And if I gave it to you, it would really be of passing interest to you, unless you knew three things. If you knew something about their geography, and you knew something about their history, and you knew something about their biography, if you knew those things, then you'd be more interested in the content. It would make more sense to you. You see, if I told you, for example, to set the scene, that as far as the geography is concerned of these people, they were our next door neighbours for 21 years in Worcestershire. And you say, oh, well, that's interesting. You obviously knew them pretty well. If I told you something about their history, if I told you that Alan is now 102 years old and Beryl, she's coming up to 90, and I told you a bit about their careers and what they did and so on in their past life, and they'd moved up from South Wales, again, it would add a bit more background, wouldn't it, to you? You know, a bit more about Alan and Beryl. If I told you a little bit more about their biography, if I told you about Alan and how he was a very, very good golfer, in fact, he was into all sorts of sport. I used to like to go around to his house because he'd show me his cricket bat, which was signed by all the England players. And he showed me his rugby ball, which was given to him by the Welsh rugby captain. Well, when you know those sort of things about the person, you know something about their geography and their history and their biography, then you begin to become interested. You get a background. You realize something about them. So let's do that with Timothy and Paul just for a few moments this morning. Let's talk about their geography. Where was Paul? Well, I'm going to race through some texts here, and you can jot them down, or you can certainly see them in front of you, because we're doing some background work here, aren't we? Paul was in prison in Rome. You can see that in chapter 1 and verse 17. Not only was he in prison, but he was in chains. So he was in a prison and chained up. Chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 2, verse 9. And that prison, it seems, where he was hard to find. In a week or so, we're going to find out about a man called Onesiphorus who made a journey to come and visit Paul. And he's in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And you'll see there that he had to search diligently to find Paul. It wasn't easy to find him in the great city of Rome where he was incarcerated. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, we've already alluded to this fact that he seems to be on death row. He's right at the end of his life. And in chapter 4, verse 16, you'll see it refers there to his already having been tried once. He's been condemned. And in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he's telling Timothy that he's now just waiting for his sentence of death. So that's where he is, something of his situation. Now, it had not always been like that for Paul when he wrote his first letter to Timothy. And at the end of Acts chapter 28, if you've been with us through Acts chapter 28 and Mission Unstoppable, you'll remember at the end of Acts chapter 28, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul, He's sort of in prison, but not in prison. He's in the house arrest. He's in a house which he can rent. There's a soldier guarding him, but it's nothing like his current situation. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, you can look in Philippians chapter 1 later on and see what the Apostle Paul says about that time. He says, well, he could witness even to the soldier. He could talk to him. And the gospel had gone round Caesar's palace guard. So things were very different in those days. And it seems that he was released from that imprisonment. If you want to do some research, you can read William Hendrickson's commentary on 2 Timothy, and he gives his view of what happened to the Apostle Paul between the end of Acts and now, when Paul is in this situation, in prison, in chains, in Rome, hard to find, on death row, his life being poured out and waiting for death. Things are very different now, aren't they? Where's Timothy? Well, Timothy is in Ephesus. If you turn back to 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, you'll see that Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And that's where he was. Ephesus was 1,500 miles away from Rome, depending upon your journey. Now he was very different to Paul. He was a free man. He was in a cosmopolitan church in that cosmopolitan city. He was a much traveled man. Of course, he traveled so much with the Apostle Paul. And he was in Ephesus. And you remember how the Apostle Paul loved that place of Ephesus. He'd been there for 3 years, hadn't he? He'd ministered there. We learned all about that when we looked at the book of Acts and how emotional Paul was and the elders of the church were when he parted from them in Acts chapter 20. And Timothy had become one of those elders. We believe he'd become in a pastoral role in Ephesus, a church leader in Ephesus. And when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, the situation was very different to what it is now. In 1 Timothy, written a few years before, Paul writes a letter with lots of practical instruction and help, helping Timothy to understand how false teachers are coming into the church and to be able to counter that false teaching. Helping Timothy to know who was a fit and a right person to be an elder and that what their role would be and about deacons. And it's all very practical. But things are very different now with this letter. That's something about the geography. Well, what about the history as well? Well, we know from chapter 3 and verse 1, don't we, that Paul expresses the fact that these are rapidly changing times. These are perilous times. These are times when it's very challenging to be a Christian. When Paul had been in prison the first time under that house arrest, he was able to speak of the gospel, and it was fairly free and easy, as it were, to be a Christian, certainly a lot more so than it was now. So what had changed? What had happened? Well, in AD 64, history tells us that an event took place. The Caesar in Rome was Nero, and it is rumoured in history that the great fire that occurred in that year, in AD 64, was started by Nero, by the emperor himself. Why would he do that? Well, he was a man who wanted to expand his territory, expand his palace. And in a devious way, it said that what he did was he arranged for part of the city to be set on fire and destroyed, simply so he could expand his palatial residence. Hence that little phrase that you hear sometimes, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He didn't play the violin, he had a harp. He did actually play a miniature harp. We know that. Well, whether that's true or not, we're not altogether sure. But Nero made it plain that it certainly wasn't him that started that fire. It was Christians who started that fire. Nero was a cruel man, a man who wanted his own way, his own empire, and was not going to allow anybody to stand in his way. He arranged for the murder of his wife, of his mother, of his brother-in-law, of his tutor, and many others as well. The Christians were at fault for everything, as far as he was concerned. He was the epitome of cruelty. And so in between Paul writing 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, if Paul had a measure of freedom and was traveling and still preaching the gospel and planting churches, although Luke doesn't record any more of that from the end of Acts 20, 28, there's nothing more that Luke records. But what we find is that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul says he's now deemed to be an evildoer. He's a high-level criminal. He's a prominent apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an evangelical man going around and telling about the gospel and promoting this Christianity, and therefore it seems he's been arrested, he's been put in prison, he's been put in chains, and he's condemned to death. And he's writing from that situation. Now, what about Timothy's situation? Well, Timothy, we know, is in Ephesus, we've said that, but the ripples of all this are running across the empire, across the Roman Empire. And for Timothy, there's an additional pressure. Not only is it going to be difficult for him to be a Christian where he is because of what's happened in Rome all those miles away, but in Ephesus, it's difficult to be a Christian too. Those of you who have been with us for some years, in 2016, we went through 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we saw that Ephesus at that time was dominated by one huge building, not the emperor's palace as in Rome, but the temple of Diana and the worship of Diana. And if you remember in Acts chapter 19, there was a riot in Ephesus all about that whole matter. You can go back and look at it. It gives you a glimpse of what it was like to be a Christian in Ephesus. And things had got worse there. The buildup of this liberal, immoral and feminist ideology all surrounding the worship of this female goddess, Diana. Well, there's a bit about geography, there's a bit about history. Let's just have a little bit more about biography. We're looking at 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2, just those two verses. And all we're told here is just really two names, aren't we? Paul and Timothy. Well, we've sketched in something of the biography, I suppose, with the geography and the history of where they are and the circumstances in which they're in. If you wanted to get a biography of somebody out into the bookshops and being purchased, then often you would, as a publisher, publish a biography just with somebody's picture and just one name. Do you remember that biography? Diana, just one name. Of course, Diana, the Princess of Wales. And maybe you would put a picture of Pele on there. You wouldn't need any other name, would you? He had a long name, but Pele, that's all you would need. And I suppose today, well, sometime soon, there's going to be a biography, Boris. And we'd all know who that was. Well, here are two biography titles. Paul, the very first word, Paul. And if there was a subtext to that, it would be this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we won't go into the detail of the biography of the Apostle Paul because we know so much, don't we, from our time in the book of Acts. But here was Paul with all that had happened in his life, his conversion and his travels and all those things that he records in 2 Corinthians 11, times when he was stoned, shipwrecks, beatings and all those things. What a biography he had. But what about Timothy, who he's writing to? His biography is not so neatly packaged for us. Paul's is in Acts, isn't it? But Timothy's biography is a little bit like doing a jigsaw. Paul refers to him here in verse 2 as his beloved son. Now, he's not his natural son. He loves him like a son. Whose son is he then? Well, we don't know the name of his father. In Acts chapter 16, we read about his father being a Greek. He named his son Timotheus. And if you've got an authorized version, often Timothy is called Timotheus. And the name Timotheus means a worshipper of gods. So Timothy was brought up by a father who taught him to worship pagan gods. We have some lovely things, don't we, in chapter 1 of this book and verse 5. We know something about his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And these two ladies at some point had become Christians. They had real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had taught their son, their grandson, about the Lord Jesus. And then Paul had come along at some stage. We can read about that in Acts chapter 16, how Paul had come along to Lystra, which is where they lived. Paul had preached the gospel, and Timothy had been saved. Timothy's about 30, 35 years younger than the apostle Paul. So Timothy here in 2 Timothy is probably about 30, 35 years old, and consequently the apostle Paul is maybe 65 or something like that. And he becomes the apostle Paul's son in the faith. So much he loves him. Timothy's name is recorded 28 times in the New Testament, in 12 different books, in the Acts and in the epistles. And he's become such a beloved friend, colleague, traveler, and son in the faith. A true son, he calls him in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. And here he calls him a beloved son. They traveled, they preached, they served, they lived together, they ate together, they prayed together for about 15 years on and off in the travels of the Apostle Paul. And where we read together, where Vinand read for us earlier on in the service, in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 24, we have a glimpse of the relationship which Paul had with this younger man, Timothy, how he was like-minded with him, how he trusted Timothy when he couldn't really trust a lot of others, yet he could trust him to send him to Philippi because he knew he would say the right things and bring a truthful report back to him. And from those verses that we read, have a look at them again. You will see that Timothy is a caring person. Paul says nobody else would care like him. He cared. He prayed for people. He loved the believers. And he was selfless. And he was faithful. Well, there's something about the geography, the history, the biography of these two men. That's such a whistle-stop tour. But it's so necessary. Because like our Christmas letters, if I gave you a letter from Alan and Beryl, it would be of passing interest. You wouldn't know anything about their background. But knowing their background, you would have an interest, wouldn't you? And knowing something about the background of Paul and Timothy, where they were, their time in history, about their lives thus far, it helps us to understand why Paul wrote in the way he did and what he wrote. And you can see why, because there are dark clouds gathering. Nero will die in about 4 years' time, in 68 AD. He kills himself at the end of a terrible reign and the end of his sort of dynasty, as it were. But at this particular time, it was extremely difficult to be a Christian. Timothy needs to be strong. He needs to stand firm. He wants him to come to him. How he would love to have fellowship with Timothy, even just once more, even for a few days, even a few hours, so precious he was to him. We know that Timothy was not all that robust physically. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul in that letter, that practical letter, he says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Timothy's not a very strong man physically, and it appears he's not a very strong man as well in other ways, in his whole character. Again, we do a bit of investigation. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. Paul says to the Corinthian church, if Timothy comes, see that he comes without fear. There's something about Timothy's character where there's a timidity and perhaps a reluctance. Although we've seen in Philippians chapter 2, he's a trustworthy, caring, and faithful man. Well, what do we do with all that material? We're only in chapter 1 and the first couple of verses. We thought about Paul, who's writing the letter. We thought about Timothy, who's receiving the letter. But what about you and me? You see, I could give you Alan and Beryl's letter, and you could have a bit more of the information, and you would be quite interested. We might have a bit of a chat about our old next-door neighbours, and you might say, well, it's remarkable he's at the age he is, and how's he doing, and so on. But it wouldn't touch and affect your life. But here we have something in 2 Timothy, which I think probably all of us know. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, and so on. And here Paul, in quite an amazing way, writing this letter to his dear friend, his son in the faith, Timothy, is writing scripture. Now, he longs the letter might be profitable for Timothy, but the Holy Spirit has prompted him to write this letter so that it might be profitable for you and for me, because this is a living word. So what is the profit of these first two verses? How does it apply to you and me? Well, you have a geography where you live, the circumstances you're in, your history, what's brought you to this point, the here and now. And you have a biography. You are who you are. You're not Timothy, you're not Paul, but put your name there. And here's the background of your life. And here's the background in which you live. Today, this letter speaks to us because it is a difficult time to be a Christian today. And when we get to chapter 3, and we run through the verses from verse 1 onwards, which you can run your finger down even now and look and see what the Apostle Paul says about the times in which they lived and the times even more so in which we live, because the last days that he refers to are the days from the days of the Lord Jesus in his first coming to the day of the Lord Jesus in his second coming. We have progressed 2,000 years on since then. And if times were difficult then they are going to be increasingly difficult as those days go on. So this letter, in all its urgency, in all its seriousness, and its deep emotion, come and speak to you and me in our days today. And the application is for us. These are perilous, difficult days. These are the last era of the world's history. And we don't know. We're not making predictions about when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. But we know this. We are nearer today than Paul was when he wrote this. 2,000 years nearer. And we need to understand how to live in perilous, difficult days. That's our first application, really. This book will be of great help to us. The second thing is this, that Paul and Timothy were bound together as father and son in the Lord. And how much we need to realize the relationships that we have with one another are so wonderful and special. Timothy had a lovely relationship with his grandmother, Lois, and with his mother, Eunice, in the Lord, and with Paul as a special friend. We must treasure in these days the relationships that we have with Christian brothers and sisters, maybe our mother, maybe our grandmother, maybe other friends. But you see, there is a greater bond between Christian and Christian, even than there is in earthly bonds and family ties. Because in eternity, those bonds will continue. Those bonds together in Christian love will continue. And what brought them together was this, chapter 1 and verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ, that's who Paul is, by the will of God, by God's will, by God's purposes, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And Timothy knew that same promise of life, and that's what bound them together, to know the promise of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is this, that whether Paul survived for hours or days or weeks, whether Timothy got there or not, it doesn't matter. They would be reunited because of that promise of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a life beyond life. Paul, his life on earth was being poured out, but the promise of life in the Lord Jesus was eternal and forever. Timothy was perhaps packing his bags and booking a boat and seeing if he could get there. Whether he got there or not, there was a promise of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Are you sure? Do you know where you are going in eternity? There's something else here too, as well, about the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul knew his calling. Timothy knew his calling. Timothy had a calling in Ephesus. Paul had a calling throughout his life, called to be an apostle. What is your life purpose? Have you felt God calling you? Maybe God is calling you to full-time service for him. We saw the Moxons just recently in their calling and what they're doing. Maybe your calling is to be an engineer or a teacher or a nurse. But do you know what God has for your life? Do you care? Are you seeking? Are you searching? Saying, Lord, what is God's calling for me? What do you want me to do for you in my life? Paul had that calling. He knew what it was. It was coming to an end. But we'll see that he'd fought a good fight. He'd done all he could. He'd given his life wholly to the Lord Jesus. That's what we have to do. That's why he's called us. And then lastly, what about this greeting? To Timothy, verse 2, a beloved son. What are the first things that Paul writes from prison to Timothy in Ephesus? With this seriousness, this urgency, this heart desire, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If Paul finished then, if nothing else was written, they are the three most important things that you and I can know in our lives. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that unsought for mercy and love and salvation. Mercy itself, grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy keeps us from what we do deserve. And peace that comes from that grace and that mercy. Not the peace the world gives, but the peace the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Peace in prison. Peace far away, peace whilst waiting, peace whilst travelling. Grace, mercy, and peace. Our time's gone for our introduction. Did Timothy get there? We don't know. The letter got there. You've got it in your hands. It is a remarkable piece of historical writing. It is a wonderful letter to you and to me, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what did get there, and what gets to us, as it were, is the grace, the mercy, and the peace from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, we've only just introduced this letter, this wonderful letter from Paul to Timothy. But we pray, Lord, that because of its background, we might see its relevance to us today, how difficult it was for these two men in their circumstances. And Lord, we're going to see as we go on that it will be difficult for us too in our day to be real Christians. But help us, Lord, we pray, to know that you have given us this great promise of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have a calling in this life to serve you, and that you have given us a promise that means that one day we will be with you forever. We thank you for the grace and the mercy and the peace that comes from you to your children, to your people. And we pray we may live in the light of those things. And bless us, Lord, as we go on to study this book together. We pray that it may do us good and may be a blessing. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.